All right, so our message today is called A Servant. And anybody want to take a guess who we're going to be talking about? Yeah, I was like, what do we talk about like every Sunday, right? It's always that Sunday school answer, Jesus. You know, you always get the, 98% of the questions are always going to be about Jesus. Yeah, we're going to be looking at that a little bit. But I think I'm going to try to expand a little bit about it, just to maybe to get us think a little bit different about what a servant is and what we think of as a servant, all right? So that's kind of where we're going to be heading. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And so, Father, I just thank you for this word. I thank you for this time that we have to study and to just learn a little bit about a servant. During this Advent season, we looked at, first off, a balance in the sense that Jesus, God himself, balances the world in ways that we can't. That he can take the scales and move them, by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and changing that balance before us. We look at also that we have a future, that because of what Jesus Christ has done, that we can now have an opportunity in which to forever be with him on this earth right now, and then when we pass to be with him in heaven. And then we looked last week, Lord, about being a king. And Jesus is that king. He's our leader, our one and only leader that we need to put our faith in. And Father, today the message is about a servant. That Jesus Christ, not only does he bring balance, that he is our future. He's also our king, but he's also a servant to all. And as we look about that, Lord, I just pray for our hearts to be opened and our hearts to be to receive that which the Holy Spirit has for us here today during this Christmas season. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we always have this idea of a servant as, as a person that's probably of a lesser standing, one that isn't able really to make it on their own, but what they are is that they're a person that works for another individual. Sometimes that servitude is by a certain bondage that's meant to be there because they're maybe like a slave, or maybe they're just a worker. What we're looking at this aspect over here is that there's scripture upon scripture, and we'll be looking at some of our first scriptures here. When we look at Jesus Christ being a servant, there's certain scripture that kind of comes to mind that I tend to think of, and this first one here is in John 5:23, where it talks about the authority of the Son in terms of who he is and where he's coming from. And this is said here, is that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So when we look at this, even this small little verse here, there's a section in there is that, yeah, we need to honor Jesus, and we honor God the Father, and we honor the Holy Spirit. But even in this little sentence here, is that God the Father sent his Son. And I've always kind of had this in my mind, is that Jesus kind of did this thing on his own. Growing up and stuff, is my perception that Jesus just took it upon himself to be able to go on the cross and to die, which he willingly did, and I think we're all in agreement on that. But God the Father, who is kind of like the architect of all of creation, Jesus Christ, the Word, the spoken Word, has it come into fruition, and then the Holy Spirit tends to make it real for us. The three of them together came to this earth. But when we look at the aspect of this little sentence here, is that God sent His Son. In a way, there's a certain command that goes with that. It's not like God gave Jesus Christ the opportunity to which to do this sort of thing. It just comes out that God sent His Son. Kind of definitive. That's kind of like me, Amy, and asking, you know, I asked Colin this morning if he would go get some batteries to make sure, because I'd forgotten about the mic going out last week. And it's like, Colin, would you be willing to go out, you know, to cross the road and grab some batteries and stuff like that? Colin, oh, yeah, that's fine. And even though I forgot my wallet this morning, he went out and he still was willing to go get those batteries, even though I didn't give him the cash to get it and stuff. So, you know, I kind of feel like, you know, that's kind of the way that, you know, that Christ works. You know, the Father asks, would you be willing to do this sort of thing? But I don't think it was that way. I think God sent His Son. It's like, Colin, go get those batteries. Not really that voice or anything like that. But just the authority that would go into there in Colin, you know, being a servant in an essence, would jump at the opportunity which to obey the Father. And it's the way that Christ Himself was with the Father. That the three are one and the Godhead is, you know, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God, and yet they're all unique and individual. And there's that relationship within the Trinity that's established there, that each knows the Father's will, and each are willing to carry out that will with love and with a servitude type of heart. So that when we look at 1 John, when you look at our next scripture verse here, in chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, we're going to start to see something again. Is that we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Not that God has just sent His Son, but now we can recognize through the Holy Spirit of being unleashed out to all mankind that we can see the truth that God did send His Son, not just to send His Son to say hi, but to literally to die on the cross and to be able to be our Savior. God sent His Son. And His Son was obedient, as we know, and was able to follow through with that. In John 10, 36 to 37, when Jesus is being challenged in terms of His authority and, you know, the claims that Jesus made that He really is the Son of God, many of the priests and the Sadducees and stuff really felt that was a blasphemous type of statement to say that He was the Son of God. Well, nobody says that they're God because God is God. And if you said that you were God, then that is blasphemous because it's impossible for you to be God. Well, Jesus Christ was God and man fully. And look what He says here when Jesus is speaking. And He says, why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said I am the Son of God. Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. Or says. What is it? What my Father does. So, I like this in the sense of, we talk about being a servant, and Jesus Christ being a servant. And He was a servant in the sense that He was obedient to His Father to come to this earth. But we know what it's like sometimes to be obedient, where we have to take the trash out and then actually burn it and stuff. So what do? Well, we take that trash out and we bang it on the door. We drag it down through. And stuff falls down through the lawn. It gets down over there. And there I put that garbage, you know, in the burn pile. And then I just lit a match to it and just walked away. Could care less if it was all burned up or anything. You know, there's some of that attitude. I did what Mom and Dad told me to do. But you know, your heart's not into it. It's like you could really care less in terms of the quality of the work that you did. But look at the statement that Jesus is saying here. That He claims to be the Son of God. And you should be able to recognize it. Because I'm doing exactly what the Father has told me to do. And everything that I do, everything that I do is a reflection of the Father. So that when I show love to you, even though you are calling me a blasphemous type of person, I'm showing you the Father's love. That when I show compassion to those individuals and heal them of their sicknesses and stuff, I'm showing you the compassion of the Father, because I am the Father's Son. And I am His servant to do His will the way He wants it done, when He wants it done, how He wants it done, with an attitude of how it should be done. And I like that about Jesus Christ. Because it gives me hope that He is the Son of God, being a perfect individual. And all that He did was a perfect reflection of His Father. And we can look at that servitude attitude that Christ has. That He would take time and to go up to the mountain and pray. He would take time to even be with crowds when He was exhausted, and He would take time to heal every individual that would come before Him. Jesus never turned anyone away. I'm thinking that's crazy. You know, most of us are like, well, it's 5 o'clock, you know, start closing the doors at 10:02 because I don't want to have that extra time that I have to be working with people. You know, that's kind of a worldly way of looking at it. But Christ, you know, sometimes of his talks and would go on for days. And, you know, we talked about feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. You know, 3 days, people just sitting there listening to Him. And then their food is all run out. They're hungry. You know, what is He? And yet, He has compassion on them. And yet, and feeds them, even through all of that. Now, to me, being able to see the things that Jesus Christ has done confirms to me who He is. But for some, it's not enough that's there. Let's look at 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10. He says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Right? Again, it keeps saying that God sent His Son. Didn't give Him the choice to do that, but He gave it to Him. And Jesus was obedient to be that. And that we can live through Him. And it goes on about that love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So that's the purpose, that God the Father sent His Son so that we can have a relationship with Him. Do you remember I talk about that eternal purpose all the time? That God wants nothing more than to be our God and wants us to be His people. And this is how God makes that happen. By sending His Son, His obedient Son, as a servant to do His will. And the culminating effect of all of that is that we have salvation here today. And we can remember on this Christmas season that Jesus came for that purpose. And we think, wow. Now we're going to go back a little bit and we're going to talk a little bit about maybe being a servant. And back in Exodus is going to be our next chapter. And as I was saying earlier, where we start looking at servants as being somewhat, peasants in a way that don't have enough finances to get their own businesses started. So they have to work for other people. So sometimes they work for individuals, and sometimes there's a debt that they have to pay, and they become a servant working for someone that, you know, obviously they got to pay that debt back for. But according to Jewish scripture, you could only be a servant for 6 years, and on the seventh year, you had to be released of it. And so it's not like a bondage that would happen forever. And there was certain scripture that talked about, you know, that even if you you were a servant for, you know, a master of some sort, and then you took on a wife, you know, that there's laws saying about that wife being the servant of the master as well. But yet she was to go with the master. If after that 6 year the servant needed to go or was released, then the wife would be released as well. But sometimes, even if a woman that was a servant marries the son of, I'm sorry, yeah, a girl of a servant there that was married to the son of the master, right? Law states that she was to be part of the family and not to be considered a servant any longer. It's funny how we have to have laws about all of that. God directed everybody in terms of the servitude and everything. But even in amongst all of this, there's a message about being a servant where maybe you have decided and have chosen, because the master is good to you and that you have great relationship with him, that you have decided to put yourself as a servant for life with this master. It's what they call a bond servant. And the scripture speaks about being that type of servant in Exodus 21, 5 through 6. And it says, "But if the servant declares, 'I love my master and my wife and children, and do not want to go free,'" right? They have an option to be set free on that after that sixth year. But if they decide to stay with him, right? "Then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he'll be his servant for life." Now, I don't know if you know what an awl is, but in woodworking and stuff, it's like a narrow rod, you know, it's hooked onto a small handle and stuff. And on the end of that rod, it's probably about, you know, this like 3 or 4 inches long, it's a very sharp point. And the idea is that if you're drilling a hole in the at a particular spot, you could press that awl down into the wood and it would give you a starting point for your drill bit to go, so that your drill bit doesn't drift around or, you know, and go to the wrong spot. That's what an awl is. And it's used on wood, it's going to be used on leather, it's going to be used in, you know, various, you know, even dealings with animals probably. Not a real clean thing. It's not like a surgical thing that you're going to be doing. You're going to be putting the ear up against the doorpost, so you have something hard to press that through the earlobe of your ear and probably put an earring in there as a mark that you are now a bondservant to this master for the rest of your life. Now that is what you call a person that chooses to be a servant. Yeah, Loretta.
Can't help but, since the beginning of this sermon, think of how bad a servant means in this day and age.
Oh, yeah.
"Oh, I'm no one's servant. I'm not going to be anyone's servant. Oh, that makes me a servant." In contrast to what this, can you imagine that servant chose to be forever those belong to that too, and knew what they went through besides. And it's the contrast in my mind as you're preaching this is like, Lord, you know, it's such bad word,
no,
it's not.
They
shouldn't be.
Yeah. Well, it's just like, you know, when we lean on Jesus Christ for help, people see us as weaklings, you know, and it's like, that's not, that's our strength. Yeah, exactly. But these ideas of being a servant is, we're, you know, you go back to the days of slavery, you know, where you were taken out of your home and then forced slavery. You were whipped and beat, you know, and stuff like that. And but, you know, in not defending slavery and stuff like that, but not all plantation owners were bad to their slaves. You know, there were those that were bad, but there's...
Mostly back then, they had rights to keep them for life already. Whereas opposed to this, shared their skills with you to keep you above water, so to speak, then you would think that the master would be fair and kind and sharing to the servant to encourage them to stay.
Mm. Yeah. There's benefit. Like even in our place of work at the school, you know, we have incentives for longevity to keep people there for a long time, you know, within the contract. Because if you're doing a good job, we want to keep you. And we want to be able to honor those people, you know, that do stay for a long time. And I do think that's, you know, it's just a benefit to the master to treat their servants with respect so that they would stay and they would do a better job and more apt to, you know, if they have to get up at 2 a.m. because the horse is having their foal, you know, that you'll get up during that time and say, oh, it's not my time yet, and actually take care of the young for those that time frame that we have. What we're talking about within this aspect of being that bond servant, that there's a love for the master. One that is you're willing to offer up your life for them. And we see this in a totally different perspective of what it means to be a servant, as Loretta was going to. So I want to look at an example of probably one of the best kings that Israel ever had was King David. And we look at him as being a king, a man of, you know, decision making, and a man of really of war, leading, you know, the tens of thousands to war and battle and be able to win his battles and stuff. And we look at him as being, you know, that king that brought the Israelites to this almost to this very big pinnacle in the Israelite history. But let's look at the response that we look at in terms of who David is. So in Psalm 78, 70 through 72, it says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. And tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. So even God sees David not as a great king and everything, but he sees him as a servant. And why would God see him as that? But because he is one that is willing to do the will of God, the Father. And David, as I said, he's not a perfect individual. He made his mistakes, even as king and stuff. And I'm not putting him above, you know, all of us in the sense that he was a perfect individual. He was not. He had the same desires and lusts and, you know, that we experience and everything. But one thing that David had was that he had a heart for God. And that's the difference of his reign compared to all those other kings that we talked about last week. That he really had a very strong heart to do the will of God, to put himself in a position of servitude to the Father. And in that area, God has raised him from being a shepherd boy to being a king of all of Israel. Like, wow, how does that happen? But only through the will of God and David being obedient to the Father. Let's take another look at a different type of servant that's out there that God recognizes through the Israelites. And this one here, maybe it's different in the sense of what we're looking at here in terms of what a servant is, because God's definition is much broader than maybe our narrow perspective. In Isaiah 41, 8 through 10, it says, "But you, O Israel," as we're talking about the nation here, "my servant," he says. Wait, can a nation be a servant? Well, according to God's perception, I think it is. "Whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let me go back to this one of David and see if you see any correlation at all to the essence of Israel being a servant and David being a servant. Psalm 78, 70 through 72. "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens, and from tending the sheep he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them." Do you see a correlation between God's idea of a shepherd for individuals to serve him and also as a nation to serve him? I don't think that has changed at all. That we as individuals are to serve Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That we are to be God's servant. As a church bound together in the unity of the umbrella of what church means, we are to be a servant of God the Father. And a lot of times we take that servitude as an individual and call it, that's the end of story there. But God's idea of being a servant is much more than that. Let me go on to the next one here. So when we start looking at Galatians, and we look at this whole aspect of the church being a servant, let's look at what it says here in 4 through 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son. Again, there's that word. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That when we become that bond servant with God, that we allow Him to pierce our earlobe with His awe along the doorpost, put His ring in there to recognize that, you know, we have pledged our lives to Him, that we no longer become that slave just to do His will, but we become His sons and we become His daughters. That we enter into an inheritance of eternal life with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and with the Holy Spirit for eternity. That when we choose Christ as our Savior, recognize Him as the Son of God and what He has done for us, and we submit our will to do His will, how different that is for our lives. That we become that servant of God forever. But we also become His children. Because that's just the way God works. And it's really special to be able to say that. So when we look at this verse that we've been looking at for all of Advent and everything, we're going to look at my last verse here in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. We look at it from a perspective that there's a balance and that God has the ability to be able to judge the world, condemn evil, glorify His name. We have the time where we can look at it that we have a future with God as a king and Jesus Christ as a servant of God. And yet, there we are too. So when we look at this verse here again, look at it from the perspective of being a servant, that we get all of the blessings of Him being our reigning king over us. And Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." It's nothing that we can bring about, but God Himself will allow it to happen. Will you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you at this moment be able to give your life to Him, knowing that He is the greatest master that we could ever serve? And that when you are His child, then He'll take care of you. Why? Because he loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his son, born of a virgin, to be born in a stable of poverty, not of wealth, not of a status where, you know, he has special privileges, but just like you and me, where we have to work for our livings and we have to deal with all the stuff that's out there. Jesus dealt with all those things. He knows those things. And he still died on the cross for our sins, for all those mistakes that we've made. That's Jesus being a servant. That's Jesus being a king. That's Jesus giving us a future. That's Jesus making balance in this unfair world. That's our God. That's who we serve forever and ever. Amen? Lord, I do thank you for this word here today, and I thank you for this Christmas season. It's a reminder of all that's there. Lord, we like the times where we have family together, and we like the times where we have special gifts that are given out. But on our hearts, through and through all of this, the love of God supersedes everything. I thank you for sending your son, Lord. I thank you for the love that was shown by him being a servant and obedient to you, so that we can have that new life, that eternal life, that life of hope in this fallen world. Father, continue to guide us and protect us for the rest of the season and for eternity. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.